before we move on from this passage of Scripture, I want to look at this morning the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. We all have various opinions when it comes to church and the Bible, but the doctrine of salvation is something that we cannot compromise on. It is life and death. It is truth, and it is the pathway that God has set out that we can know for sure that our sins are forgiven, that we're on our way to heaven. And so Isaiah chapter 38 in verse 17 says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And throughout the Old Testament, the message of the gospel, the message of salvation through Christ is preached over and over and over again. And the book of Romans chapter 3, the Holy Spirit really parks it for us and gives to us this doctrine of eternal life. So let's read it together. It's Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. And we're going to look at the 20th verse. We'll read to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to look at your word, to study, to grow. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at these passages of Scripture. Lord, as we come to the conclusion in our own heart, in our own mind, that you are indeed the pathway to eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in our lives. And I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and give me the words to say. Lord, I understand that I am not capable of helping anyone. It is your word that is eternal, and it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, I pray as we depend on your word this morning that it would be the authority in our life, that you would be true, and that every man would be a liar. So, Lord, I pray you would help us as we look at your word this morning. We pray for your help. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this passage of Scripture, the Bible gives to us in the first three chapters really what I believe is the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of eternal life. And again, remember that here the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really doing battle here with the idea that the law is what gives people salvation or is what people would follow to be saved. And so as he writes here in the first three chapters, we don't have time to go through these first three chapters, but you could take some time and read through them yourself. We find that we conclude that, first of all, the heathen have sinned against God in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul states that the moral man have sinned against God, those who would say that they are good people, that that they have not done wrong or they're not terrible people, the moral man, even the religious man. Paul makes it clear that they have also sinned against God. Jew and Gentile both are guilty before Almighty God. And he says here that every mouth is stopped. At the end of the day, every mouth is stopped and all of the world is guilty before Almighty God. We call this a universal condemnation. All of us are sinners and in need of salvation. And so how is that salvation achieved? That is really the message that the Apostle Paul begins to write about in the third chapter. It is said that when Charles Spurgeon was asked to speak at the opening of the Crystal Palace in London, he went over a few days before to test the acoustics of the great building. And he sent one of his deacons to the farthest recess of the gallery, and they thought that they were the only people in the building. And slowly and distinctly, C.H. Spurgeon began to repeat the scripture of 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. They wrapped everything up and they were busy men, and so they hurried away. And 20 years have passed, and Mr. Spurgeon received a phone call from a dying man, and he hurried to the man's address with the idea in mind that this poor soul was seeking for eternal life. And when he knocked on the door and arrived at the home, he didn't find a man who was sad and lonely and hopeless, but instead he found a Christian who was happy and rejoicing in the Lord. And the man told that grave preacher that he did not want to die without telling him his testimony. He says, listen, 20 years ago, he says, I was in the balcony of the Crystal Palace and I was finishing up some painting and everything else had been completed and all the workmen were gone. And he says, suddenly I heard a voice and it said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I immediately dropped all of my tools and I looked up to heaven. He says, I said, Lord, I believe. Help now mine unbelief. He says, certainly it had to be the voice of God. He said, that moment I knelt down and bowed my head and trusted Jesus as my Savior. The reality is the gospel message is the power for eternal life. And the Apostle Paul is helping these religious people to understand that salvation is not found in our accomplishments. It's not found in our work, but it is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, I want us to notice, first of all, this idea this morning. Number one, a universal state. The Bible says in verse number 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Right away we find in this scripture the purpose of the law. The Bible says here that the law is for the knowledge of sin. Now, when we speak of the deeds of the law, we're talking about someone who is working for their salvation, someone who is trying to accomplish something in order for them to be saved. And Paul makes it abundantly clear in this passage of Scripture that salvation is not gained by anything we do. It's not gained by our works. In verse 20, look what the Bible says. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh, whether we're talking about a Jew or a Gentile, whether we're talking about someone who is rich or they're poor, no matter their language, no matter what country they came from, God is no respecter of persons. And the Bible says that humanity will not be justified by the deeds of the law, period. This
is the message here, or the purpose of the law. So what is the purpose of the law? It is the knowledge of our sin. Now, the Bible says in verse 23 that we've come short of the glory of God. This is the standard. And the law shows us the very high standard of Almighty God. You see, God didn't give us the law to help us. God gave us the law to leave us helpless, to show us that we cannot meet the standard of Almighty God, that we are sinners, that we have come short of the glory of God. And so we find in the scripture the purpose of the law, but notice if we could, the program of God in verse number 21. So how does someone get to heaven? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So this is the manifestation of the program of Almighty God. And this program was before God even created the world. God would send forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the Bible says that this program is the very purpose of the book of Romans. We can go back to the book of Romans in the first chapter and look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Would you look there with me a couple of pages back, the 17th verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the program of God. The justified shall live by faith. The Bible says in verse 21 that this program has been publicized. It says here the law is manifested. Now, I know that people buy into this idea of Bible code and looking for Bible code, and you know they're looking, you know, for the secrets of the Bible. And I want us to understand that God is not in the business of hiding things. God is in the business of revealing things. And the Bible says in the scripture here that God has manifested this purpose, this program. And the Bible says that He has revealed it. First of all, it is publicized, but also it says here it is prophetic. In verse 21, the Bible says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And we've looked at the book of Isaiah, and we could go scripture after scripture in the Old Testament, prophet after prophet, who manifests the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." Who is this stone, this cornerstone talking about? It's talking about Jesus. And so it is a prophetic program. It is a publicized program. But also we notice not only the program of God, but the very plan of God. In verse number 22 now, look what the Bible says in chapter 3 of the book of Romans. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference." What is the eternal plan of God? Salvation, to make us righteous. The Bible says that God's plan is that we would be a righteous people. Now, we've already established the fact that we have a universal condemnation. Every single person here this morning, including myself, we have a sin problem. All right, we have come short of the glory of God. We are sinners, the Bible says. And so the plan of God is that we would become a righteous people. In Revelation, you can write it down, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sin cannot enter into the presence of God. And that means we have a problem. Because if we've come short of the glory of God and we are declared sinners and we all have a universal condemnation, then in order for us to enter into the very presence of God, then we have to become a righteous people. And this is the message here of the Apostle Paul to this people, is that, listen, the answer is found in the law. The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says, first of all, it is a possession. Verse 22, it is unto all. This is the work of God, by faith to give eternal life to everyone. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Whoever comes to the Lord Jesus by faith will receive this eternal life. And it is a pardoning. The Bible says, not unto all, not only also not unto all, but also upon all. Salvation is like it's a clothing, it's a covering. And the Bible says we are covered by His righteousness. When God looks at us, we trust Christ, we put our faith and trust in Christ, and when God looks at us, we are clothed in His righteousness. And God no longer sees our sin, but instead He sees His Son. And again, the Bible says that this is for everyone, Jew and Gentile, there is no difference. But in verse number 23, we find the Apostle Paul gives us again this important truth of our condition. Look what he says. And this is, we talk about the Romans road, and we use this when we're telling people about the salvation of Christ. In verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." And so no one can be saved by their own work or their own accomplishment or their own deeds. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this righteousness of God is needed in order for us to be saved. So notice, if we could, number two in our notes here, an ultimate sacrifice. So the Bible begins to give us the solution. We have our need, and our need is we are sinners. We come short of God's glory. And so then here the Bible establishes for us the answer to that need. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We see our universal condition, but we see the solution to the problem, a promised Savior. The Bible says in verses 24 and 25 that God would send forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, it may sound like a complicated word, but it just means sacrifice. It means a covering or satisfaction or a payment. Jesus would become our payment. Jesus would become our satisfaction to the Father for our sins to be covered. And so the Bible teaches us that the righteousness of God is offered to all that would put their faith and trust in the Lord. It's offered to all. And it is an act of God, the propitiation for our sins. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? Would you turn there with me in our Bibles here? 1 John chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, that satisfaction, that covering for the sins of the world. And this is the promised Savior, the Lord Jesus. He was, first of all, God sent Him forth. God sent him forth. The Bible says in our text here that he was sent forth. God, verse 25, God sent forth to be the propitiation through faith. I want us to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Philippians chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, the 9th verse, the 2nd chapter in the book of Philippians. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says that God sent forth Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. But Christ shed his blood for our sins. Think about this. Jesus lived a perfect life for 33 years. He lived a perfect life. Never had a wicked deed. Never had a wicked thought. He had a perfect life. He had a half-brother named James. How many times do you think Mary said, James, why can't you be more like your brother? Jesus lived for 33 years. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, never committed one sin. But it wasn't these things that God accepted as the atonement for our sin. You see, Jesus had to die. His blood had to be shed. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Churches today say, well, we don't want to talk about the blood. We don't want to offend people. Listen, we're talking about God's pathway to eternal life here. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What can wash away my sin? The hymn writer said, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. You say, Pastor Burns, but the blood, it offends people. Yet it is fundamental. It is fundamental to the doctrine of eternal life. Without the shedding of his blood, then we could not be saved. And so that perfect Lamb of God was nailed to a Roman cross, and there his blood was shed. And this was a propitiation. This appeased God the Father. His blood shed, his perfect blood shed. And the Bible says that he became our sin who knew no sin. Christ shed his blood for our sins, and he declares his righteousness in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteous for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, we've established this already, for all have sinned. All of us are sinners today. And God's righteousness is declared in his plan to remiss our sins. The word remission or remiss means to pass over. We know the story of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt and God sent the death angel and said, I want you to put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel sees the blood, he's going to pass over. And they celebrated the Passover as recognizing God's work and God's salvation and God's redemption. And so when the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus, we have remission, we have the idea that God is going to pass over our sin. Though we are guilty, listen, don't misunderstand, we are so guilty. And all of us deserve death because of our sin. And yet the Bible says that the righteousness of God is declared, that through his shed blood, we will have remission of our sins. God's going to pass over. Now we have a problem here, though. Because when we think of the doctrine of eternal life, no just judge could ever pass over a crime. I mean, if a crime comes to a court and they stand up and say, listen, My mouth is stopped. I have nothing to say. I am guilty. A just judge has to sentence that crime, or he's no longer just. And then all of a sudden, he's now grace. And yet the Bible says that God, he came in 100% justice and 100% grace. How can God have such a balance? How can God remiss your sin and yet still remain just? How can God pass over and yet still say, I am a just judge? Well, it's probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, look what the Bible says. It says here, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You see, the wrath of God was not placed on the sinner. It was placed on his sin. And our wrath is rejecting the Savior. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God can remain just and yet be the justifier of our sin because of his Son, because of the shed blood of Jesus. God will pass over. It is through the blood. The Bible says in verse 25, it is through the forbearance of God. In whom God has sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so God has sent his Son. His Son has died on the cross and shed his blood, and now salvation is offered to all. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I will bring everyone to a decision. They will have to choose, will they accept Christ or will they reject Christ? And in order for someone to go to hell, they're going to have to crawl over a dying Savior to get there. Because I've done everything I could. I've saved this sinful, cursed race by shedding my blood. And the atonement has been made. And I'm willing to pass over if you would receive the gospel by faith and put your trust in the Lord. And so God patiently waits for humanity to come to the Son and be saved today. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to usward, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God patiently waits for people to come to him. And I truly believe today, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know today that you're on your way to heaven, then God brought you here this morning to get saved, to hear this very message, because God loves you so much. He died for you so that you could have eternal life. And yes, the offering has been made, but this offering is not applied except there is faith in that payment for our sins. And so there's a universal state. We find in the Scripture this ultimate sacrifice. But lastly, as we close this message, I want us to think about the untimely song. So here the Apostle Paul again is battling these various religious leaders, and their message is, because we're Jews, or because we've kept the law or tried to keep the law, then that way we get to go to heaven. And so they are praising themselves. They're looking to themselves. And by the way, a religion of works is just a song of praise toward men and not toward God. Look what I've accomplished in my life. And here the Apostle Paul puts an end to all of this, because he says, first of all, that in the salvation by the righteousness of God, there is no pride. Look what he says in our text here, verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. The word excluded there means to be shut out. There is no place for boasting in a true salvation. It is all because of the work of God. And we don't deserve it. It is because of His grace. Now, normally when you give someone the gospel, you tell someone about the Lord. And right away, they'll say, well, yeah, you name the church, you name the religion. I'm a Catholic, I'm Pentecostal, I'm Methodist, I'm a Baptist. And though I'm a Baptist this morning because it defines for me what I believe, my doctrine, what I believe about the Bible, at the end of the day, a denomination doesn't save you. Just because you're a Catholic or someone is a Methodist or a Baptist doesn't give to them eternal life. And here the Apostle Paul is battling this fact where the Jews are saying, well, our heritage, we're God's people. We're the Jews. We keep the law. We keep the ceremonies. And Paul is saying, listen, in a true salvation, there is no boasting. It's not about who you are. It's about who you know. I heard the story of a man who was in an airport and there was a long lineup through COVID and he was at the end of the line and he was angry. And he stormed up to the front of the gate and he said to the lady, the secretary there, lady at the gate, do you have any idea who I am? And the lady grabbed the telecom and said, ladies and gentlemen, it seems that we have someone here at the front who does not know who he is. If someone could help him know who he is, that would be wonderfully appreciated. Listen, we are all nobodies. When we think about heaven, heaven's not going to be filled with people walking around patting themselves on the back, thinking that they're someone. We are all going to be humbled because of what Christ has done in our life. Salvation is all about the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible says that this untimely song is not a song of pride. It's not a song about what we have done. It's a song about what Christ has done for us. But the Bible also makes it clear that there is one God, verse number 30. The Bible says, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. There is one God. Other religions would say to you, well, you know, we're just worshiping the same God, just different names. And we're kind of getting to heaven the same way. We're just taking different pathways. Someone will say, well, you know what? We have different gods. They have different names. But we're taking the same way to heaven. And friend, listen, that is not Bible truth. The Bible makes it clear that there is only one God and there is only one way. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, the elect, the precious, the chief cornerstone, He is the pathway to eternal life. And friend, listen to me. I'm not trying to be controversial this morning, but the God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. And the God of the Jehovah Witness is not the God of the Bible. And the God of Muhammad is not the God of the Bible. There is only one God. And His Son is Jesus. And He is God and He is the pathway to have eternal life. The entire world. There is one God and there is one way. The Bible says in verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Circumcision is speaking of the Jew. The uncircumcision is speaking of the Gentile. And by faith and through faith, the Bible says, is the instrument of God to save a soul and to bring them into a relationship with God the Father. I want us to look at one scripture. We'll bring this message to a close now. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8 in our Bibles together. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. The Bible says this, Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. It says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." You say, "Pastor Burns, how did Abraham go to heaven?" I mean, I understand. We look to the cross. And how did the Old Testament prophets and how did those in the Old Testament go to heaven? Through Jesus. We look back at the cross. They look forward to the cross. But it's all by faith. It's all trusting in God's promise that He would save us through His Son. And putting our faith and trust in Him. And this is what Abraham did. Abraham believed that through his seed the world would be blessed. This is more than just having children and grandchildren. This is talking about the Savior of the world, that through Abraham's seed would come a Messiah, and that Messiah would be the substitute of his sin. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God clothed him in righteousness. Not because of he was Abraham, but because he had faith in the purpose and program of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" So what is the purpose of the law then? If we have faith in the finished work of Christ, and the Bible says, "God forbid, yea, we establish the law." You see, it is faith in Christ that brings this all together. And God has a wonderful program. God has a wonderful program. As Jesus came to establish the law, to fulfill it, and to bring it honor, He did not come to make it void. A sinner that admits that he's a lawbreaker establishes the purpose of the law because it is the law that shows us our sin. And the believer who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ desires to please God in all that he does. And this also establishes the law. This is the program. This is the purpose of God. And so in Romans chapter 3, we have the very doctrine of salvation. How do we go to heaven? We go to heaven through a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he loved this world that he gave his only, he gave himself to a cross. He bled on that cross so that we could have life today. And we could know for sure. We can know for sure. By the way, salvation is not a hope-so. Salvation is a no-so. You can know today you're going to heaven. It's not, you know, when you die, you're going to throw a dart and hope it hits. You can leave this world knowing that you are robed in the very righteousness of God. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. All of the world today needs to be saved. All of the world needs to be saved. You say, "Pastor Burns, the hope of our world is, you know, we got to fight against government programs and lockdowns and all these things. And we just need the world to know that, you know, all of these things that..." Listen, the hope of the world is the gospel. I hope you believe that today. The hope of the world is the gospel. It is the death, it is the burial, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything else is secondary to the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to look at your word. And I pray, Lord, if there's an individual here this morning that is not a Christian, maybe, Lord, they're struggling, they're fighting it, they don't know for sure that heaven is their home. I pray, Lord, that today they would come to know you as their Savior. I pray, Lord, you would give us confidence. I pray, Lord, you would help us to preach this message to a hopeless world. I pray you would give us boldness and wisdom, Lord, as we declare your truth. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books together if we could, and we're going to turn to number 402 in our hymn books together. Number 402. Faith is the victory. If you're able, can we stand together as we sing our benediction this morning? Faith is the victory. Encamped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise. Let's sing now. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle in. Shall veil the glowing skies against the falling veils below. Let all our strength be heard. Victory we know that overcomes.
now to him that overcomes the foe. My raiment shall be given before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love of flame will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory.
Bless you tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother Marr will be preaching for us in the book of Colossians.